Amen. 2 Kings 16 this morning, and also 2 Chronicles 28. Find both of those passages. 2 Kings chapter 16. And then if you want to have a, if you've got a marker, put a marker in 2 Chronicles 28. Okay, you got it? Hey, Dwayne, welcome to the second row, buddy. It's pretty exciting up here, isn't it? Yeah, good, good. When you get the front row, you've really made it. See, it's all packed. It's packed. They're excited about being in the front row. Well, this side, I don't know about. God saved you for what purpose? To glorify God, to conform you to the image of Christ. And so every day of our life as believers, we're trying to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got three enemies of the soul that we're fighting against every day of our life. What are they? The flesh, number one. That old part of you, the unredeemed flesh. And what does the flesh want to do? Wants to please itself. What else? It wants to control you. Your flesh wants to control you. Every time you have a decision to make, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God will lead you the right way. Your flesh will always lead you the wrong way. Every time it will try to get you to do wrong. So the flesh, number one. What else? The what? The world. Okay, what does the world want to do to you? We're starting with C's, by the way. It wants to conform you, which is a matter of pressure. Every day of your life, the world is trying to pressure you to become like it. Now, how does it do that? How does the world, what are some things specifically that the world does to try to make you like itself? Music, peer pressure, undoubtedly. You mean even as adults? You bet. Advertising. Hey, if you don't look like this, you know, you're a failure. You're wretched. If you don't drive this, you can't be happy. If you don't have this or do this, you're a waste. Okay, what else? What's that? The way you dress. The world's trying to conform you about that. Sure. And advertising, of course, all that. So what else? Persecution. Pressure. Yeah. Every day of your life, the world is trying to pressure you, conform you to its image. And then there's one more. The devil. There he is. The devil. Sure. So the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, the devil is trying to do what? Now, again, we're looking for C's. Come on, preachers. Help us out here. Now, the Bible says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But that doesn't start with C, so that's no good. Carnivore. There you go. That's why you're not a preacher. That's why you're a computer guy. He's trying to consume you. All right, there it is. He's trying to destroy your life. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on the world. And we have a great example in the Old Testament of a man who was controlled and was pressured and conformed to the world. Now, look. If you allow the world to conform you and to make it like itself, you've got nothing but trouble coming. If you accept the world's premises and you decide to go the way of the world, it is trouble, 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 trouble. And that's exactly what happens in this man's life. Now, we've been out of Kings for a while. We're going to return this morning, study the life of a man named Ahaz. And I want you to see three ways that he conformed to the world. Three ways that the world controlled his life. Number one, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, now that's the king of Israel, the southern tribes, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So here's a description. By the way, the first point, he walked in a worldly way. He walked in a worldly way. If you're taking notes, we'll see that in a minute. And the first subpoint, a description of his reign. Here is a man who was the son of Jotham. Jotham, by the way, was a godly man, a godly king. And Ahaz comes on the scene. He rules 16 years in Judah. He is the king of Judah. Now, by the way, if he's the king of Judah, there's a couple things we know. What line was he in? What family was he part of? David. All right, every king in the southern tribe was in the tribe of or the family of David, the tribe of Judah. Okay? Every one of them. Now, what's the other thing you know about the kings of Israel? What do you know about every king of Israel? They were all bad. What about the kings of Judah? Some were good, some were bad. All right, Jotham, his father, was good. What about this guy? What about Ahaz? Did he walk in the way of his father? Jotham was the 12th king. And if you're sharp this morning, his son would be the 13th king. Very good. Very good. Birthday girl. She got that. Very good. So a description of his reign. In general, look at this. Secondly, the disobedience of his reign. And it says in verse 3, but he walked, excuse me, verse 2 and a half, right in the middle. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. So here's a king, all right, didn't do right. But what did he do? Verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So here's a man who didn't do right. And notice, it said that his child passed with fire. Let me read to you what the worship of Molech was like. Now, you mothers, think about this. The image of Molech was a human figure with a bull's head and outstretched arms. Okay? The image of metal was heated red hot by a fire kindled within, and the children laid on its arms rolled off into a fiery pit below. Can you imagine? And in order to drown out the cries of the victims, flutes were played, drums were beaten. Mothers stood by without tears or sobs to give the impression of voluntary character of their offering. What these folks were doing, folks, they were sacrificing their babies alive and throwing them in a fire. Now, the interesting thing is, here is a man that knew much better. He was raised by a godly father. He knew this was wrong. By the way, in Leviticus, it roundly condemns this, obviously. Where did he get this idea to do this? Did he just wake up one night and say, you know what, I think I'm going to burn my babies? Where did that come from? Well, originally Satan. Where did he learn it? From the world, from the inhabitants of the land when they came in, the promised land. That's where he learned it, from the world. So here is a king of Judah who was to be a godly man, and he walks in the way of the world. And he does these terrible things of offering his children in this fire. And then it says that he offered sacrifices in all kinds of places. Had God told Israel or Judah where to sacrifice? Wow, that was not a hard question. Maybe I asked it poorly. Did God tell Judah where to sacrifice? Let me try the third time. The answer is yes, by the way. Did God tell Israel and Judah where to sacrifice? Yes. Thank you. I appreciate that. Very good. Where was it? In Jerusalem. God had given them specific instructions about building the temple and the altar and said, you need to offer your sacrifices to God right here. Very specific, very clear. God told them, and yet we find this king offering sacrifices anywhere he could. Who controlled Ahaz? God or the world? And so Ahaz just did what he wanted to do because that's what the world did. So here's a king, number one, who walked in the ways of the world. By the way, let me remind you what the Bible says about the world. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to the world. First John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's what the Bible says about the world. And in James 4:4, listen to this. You say, well, Gary, look. There's a lot of things in the world that I like, and I'm just going to do them. Can I tell you what the Bible says about that? It says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You know what that means, folks? When we choose to love the world, we become the enemy of God. Wow. It's pretty strong. Pretty strong. Now, I want you to think about your walk this week. How you live this week. Did you walk according to this book? Or did you walk according to the world? There are people I know who tell me they are believers. But they're living together without being married. Are they walking according to the word or according to the world? Because see, the world says that's okay. The word of God says that's not okay. Now that's just one illustration. How did you invest your money this week? Did you invest your money according to the word or according to the world? What did you do this week? Did you invest your life for the world or for the kingdom of God? This king said, you know what? I'm going to walk in the ways of the world. Number two, he not only walked in worldly ways, he also warred in worldly ways. He went to war just like the world does. Look at verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath of Syria, drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So, here he is. I almost pulled up our map this morning, but I'm really rushed for time, so you can remember the map, all right? And here is Judah down the south. Israel comes down to attack them. Syria joins them, and they're coming down to attack Ahaz. Now, when they come in, they just demolish them. They kill 120,000 soldiers. Can you imagine that? I don't know how many Neyland Stadium holds now. They keep changing it. It's around 100,000, though, right? What is it? 106,000. Can you imagine? Every one of those people being killed. And that's what happened to Judah's soldiers. And then they took 200,000, double that. They took 200,000 captive and took them back to Samaria. Now, Ahaz has got a big problem, okay? How is he going to fight this war? What's he going to do? By the way, flip over to 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 6. Hold your place in Kings because we're coming back. Why did this battle happen? Why did they come in and defeat Judah? Look at verse 6 of chapter 28. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Why were they defeated? Because the king lived in a worldly way. He quit worshiping God, and that's the last point we'll get to in a moment, hopefully. And now we're going to see that he's under attack, and he's got a choice. What should he... Oh, by the way, you know what the Bible says about when you go the way of the world? It says the way of the transgressor is hard. What does the world say, by the way? The way of the transgressor is fun. Fun. Yeah, it's great. It's wonderful. And by the way, is there pleasure to sin? Sure there is. Otherwise, why would we do it? But remember, the pleasures of sin are for a season. The Bible also says the wages of sin is death. It also says they've sown to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The Bible also says in Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Corruption. So as a result of their sin, God judges them, brings them to their knees. Now, how's he going to respond? When conflict comes, when troubles come, how do we respond? Now, it's interesting. Again, the Bible tells us what to do when trouble comes in our lives. Help me here a little bit. What are some verses? When trouble comes, what should we do? We don't know what to do. What should we do? Pray. Can you give me some verses here to give me some guidance? I've got a problem in my life. And you said, well, you sure do. How do I deal with it? What do I do? What's that, Tim? Seek the Lord with all your heart. Okay? What else? What's that? Okay, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, what else? Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Good, those are all good verses. Now, Ahaz has a choice, and it's amazing. God sends a prophet to him to tell him what to do. Wouldn't you like that? You got a problem in your life? God says, okay, buddy, go tell that guy what to do. All right? That's exactly what it does. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah 7. Page 718 in your old Schofield reference Bible. There you go. Isaiah 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, there's our king, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Israel, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people, and the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Joshub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, let us make a breach therein for us, set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. So this prophet comes and said, don't be afraid of these guys. Trust God. You're going to be okay. What does Ahaz do? Well, you're back in 2 Kings chapter 16. And in verse 8, 2 Kings 16:8, and Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasure of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So what did he do? Took money out of God's house, sent it to the king of Assyria, who was a wicked heathen king, yoked up with him, said, we will be your servant if you will come and you will protect us and defend us from these guys. And so instead of trusting in the Lord, what did he trust in?
Mercenaries.
Now, what does the world do when, well, yeah, that's exactly what it does. They connive and they plan and they do all kinds of things to solve their issues. And yet, that's not God's way. Let's listen to this great verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now listen. Okay? If you're sleeping, wake up. Here it is. You got it? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Okay? So God is looking. God is looking at you right now. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Did you get that? God is looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him, that he can bless and that he can help and that he can minister to. What a thought. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, folks, when you have troubles and difficulties, you can go the world's way, and you can connive, you can try to get people on your side, you can try to do all the things that the world does, you can tell lies about people, you can take stuff that doesn't belong to you, you can do all the stuff the world does, or you can simply trust God. You can trust God. Here's a king who said, you know what? I can't trust God. I'm going to have to do it myself. And he went the world's way. He warred like the world. Now, I've got a long illustration I'm going to skip for sake of time because I want to get to the last one. So, number one, he walked in the ways of the world. When he made decisions about his life, it wasn't what does God say, it's what does the world say. Number two, he fought like the world. When he had a problem in his life, didn't deal with it in a godly way. He dealt with it just like the world does. And finally, he worshiped. And I wish that I really had the whole lesson for this. He worshiped the world's way. Look what happens. In verse 9, the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? Tiglath-Pileser, it's time to eat. I mean, goodness, Tiglath, what a name. And he was the king of Assyria, or Damascus. And the king of Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. So Ahaz goes to Damascus. He sees an altar. And he said, wow, I like that altar. Now let's stop for a moment. Did he already have an altar? Sure, where was it? Where? Jerusalem, in the temple. When the priests made that, why did they make it like they made it? God said, here's what my temple ought to be. Here's how you make it. Here's what you do. Actually, this, and I don't know, it's possible, I should have studied this, it may be the actual altar from the tabernacle. I'm not sure. I should have checked on the brazen altar. But I do know this. God said, you make it like this. Here's how it is. Here's how you know God gave Israel a whole book to tell them how to worship? What's the name of that book? Leviticus. Whole book tells the Levites, here's how you worship. Here's what you do. God said, here's how you build the altar. Here's what it's going to be. He goes to Damascus and he sees their altar. He says, whoa, that's an altar. And he sends to Urijah the priest and says, hey, build me an altar like this altar. Isn't this about as clear as mud? I mean, this is clear. Here, I guess mud's not very clear. Here is how clear it is. Look, clear as water. God's way, this altar. The world's way, this altar. God's worship, very specific. The world's way, very specific. And so here's this king, and he changes the altar. And then the Bible says that he also took down the laver. The laver was set up on some mounts, and he took that down. And you know what he ended up doing? We see this, we had time in 2 Chronicles 28. He ends up closing the temple. He shuts it down. And he sets up altars all over Jerusalem, under every tree, every green place. He changed the worship. Now, where do you get these ideas from? The world. Now, folks, we're living there today. We're living there today. There's no doubt in my mind. Has God told us how to worship? Sure. Let me just give you a, I just looked up worship. Okay, here you go. Thou shalt worship no other gods. All right, that's pretty clear. Got one God to worship. 2 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. When we worship, who should get the glory? Okay. He goes on to say, bring an offering, come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of happiness. What? Are you sure? Mine says happiness. Worship the Lord. Yeah. In the beauty, it doesn't say happiness, of holiness. Okay. Psalm 66:4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. One of the ways to worship is through music. In 95:6, Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him. Wow. Does that sound like today's worship? Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship in his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Look, folks, this man looked around at the world and he said, I like what they're doing and I'm going to do it. And I'll just be honest with you. The majority of worship today is, what do people like? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm tempted in the same way. No singer wants to get up and sing. And no choir wants to get up and sing and sing. You know what? I know they're going to hate this song. We're going to sing it anyway. And it's real easy to say, you know, I wonder what the people would bring. What would bring the most amens? You said, Gary, I didn't know you were so carnal. Well, now you know. Now, when we're seeking how to worship, what should control our worship? The world? Ah, the Word of God. Listen to that. Now, A.W. Tozer is dead. I can't imagine what he would say now, but listen to what he says. This comes from a magazine pastor has had us reading. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Let me read it again. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Why do we sing the songs we sing? Well, because people like them. Well, I'm not saying, well, let's just sing Gregorian chants, you know, because nobody likes them. I'm not saying that. Warren Wiersbe, who would not necessarily be in our camp, but, was, you know, listen to what he says, okay? We would disagree with some things Warren Wiersbe does. But listen to what he says. Today the church is becoming so like the world that it's getting difficult to tell them apart. Okay? There's a local radio station, Christian radio station. I'm not going to tell you which one. But if there have been times when I go out and mow my lawn, I've got these headphones, and on Saturday I'll turn it on, and I'll be looking, you know, going through the channels, and it's pretty sad when you can't tell the ungodly music from the Christian music. Can't tell which one it is unless you listen real carefully. Oh, I think I heard Jesus. Okay, that must be spiritual. The sanctuary, this is Warren Wiersbe, the sanctuary has become a theater. Ministry has become performance, and worship has turned into entertainment. Now listen. And applause, not the glory of God, has become the measure of success. Now, I don't know quite how it has happened, but there's been several times in our services recently when someone has sung and people have clapped. If they're clapping, who are they clapping for? Is that why they're up there to sing? So you'll clap, oh, you were so good. No, you're there to glorify the Lord. Okay. In short, the worship of God is no longer taken seriously by many of God's people. And so suddenly has the change occurred that we haven't even noticed what's happened. Churches still use the word worship, but its meaning has changed. The religious novelties in churches today may excite and entertain the people, but they don't edify the church or exalt the Lord. And I say amen. I say amen. Look, the world is trying to conform you. It's trying to conform the way you walk. This week, today, the world's going to try to conform you to its ways. When you have trouble, the world's going to try to conform you and try to get you to solve the problem just like they do. In my lands, folks, if you can't see this, the world is trying to conform our worship. And folks, you can argue with me all day long, but the reason that the world's music is in the church is because we're trying to reach the world, and we think if we'll bring their music in, they'll come. And that is not God's way. Our first question should be not, does it please the people, but does it please the Lord? And if it doesn't please the Lord, we shouldn't use it. I know some of you are mad at me, but you'll get over it in time. Okay? I'm sick of it. Sound like Preacher Jody. I'm sick of it. So, don't allow the world. By the way, how do you combat the world and the world's thinking and its pressure in your life? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? All right. Lord, thank you for this story about this king. Lord, this week, all of us will be pressured by the world in multitudes of ways. Help us to be spending time in the Word of God so that we're not controlled by the world, but we're controlled by the Word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you with us this morning.